really good to be with you again. So thankful for the opportunity to just to come and share with you from God's Word. We're going to be continuing in the Gospel of John. If you'd like to turn there to John chapter 3, if you have the chair Bible there. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's page 887. I believe we'll be doing a page turn today, so that's exciting. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let's read this together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, we've come before you with the weight of this text and recognize the weighty nature of it and the need and the call to be born again. And also what that means and what that looks like for us who have been born again and the hope that that gives us, Father. I pray that as we go through this text together, you would enlighten us and show us the things that we may have been keeping from you, that how our faith in you has been insufficient and not what you require from us. And I pray that we would again look to Christ in faith. And I pray that anyone here who has not done that, I pray that this would be the time where they, for the first time, look to Christ in faith and repentance for their forgiveness of sins. I pray that you would be with us as we look to this word together. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have so many things that we really emotionally invest in, right? We all probably have a few things that we put a lot of financial things into, a lot of resources emotionally, physically maybe. So I want you to think about what that is for you. All right? You got it? Got it? All right. So you're thinking about this. Now imagine you and I are talking about it after the service together, and you're just pouring your heart out to me about all these things that you've done and how important this is to you. You maybe talk about how it's developed over your life and just your journey you've been on and maybe something exciting and new developments about to happen and whatever it is. I'm just listening, being a really good listener. It's like, wow, that's great. And by the end, I just say, yeah, you really need to get a life. You need to go start over, do something different. You probably would not like that, right? You probably would just walk away. You might hit me and walk away, right? And you wouldn't be, well, you kind of would be wrong to do that, I guess. But I wouldn't blame you for doing that. Here in John chapter 3, Jesus has the audacity to tell an older man who is well established in his community as a leader. He's one of the ruling council of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin, part of the Pharisees. He's grounded in his way of thinking. He probably just lives really comfortably. Everybody knows who Nicodemus is, probably in that community. He's well established in that. And he tells him, you know what, you need to start over. Whatever you're doing, it's not working out for you. You need to be born again. You need a new life. You need to get a life. You need to start over. And Nicodemus is really frustrated at this, and it's understandable. He's confused, very confused, as we're going to see. But he finds that as Jesus walks through this with him and explains it to him, he comes to find out it's really not up to him at all to do this. It's a work of God's grace as he puts his faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're not going to see, you know, John doesn't finish this conversation with Nicodemus. It's really interesting. Well, we see Nicodemus later in the Gospel of John, and we'll mention that briefly. But here, he's just confused. He has no idea what's going on. And maybe some of us here need a new start. Maybe some of us have never actually put our faith in Christ initially and need to do that in faith and repentance. And some of us maybe just need to figure out what that idol is, what those things are that we just have been putting our faith in and trust in and have to just restart. And even though those things aren't sinful, to really give that back to God and remember the new life that God has given us in Christ and submit to Him and root that out of our lives. And we're just going to have Jesus walk through that with us as we go through this passage. So there's good news and good hope for us, even if we find ourselves in those positions. So let's go back to verse 1. We see first that the way we need to get a life, the way we need to get new life, is that we need to be born again from above. So here we have to remember where we are in the context. We just read that Jesus knows what is in man. He was in Jerusalem in verse 23 of chapter 2 in the Passover, and many believed in him, but just because of the signs, right? It says there in verse 23, many believed him when they saw the signs he was doing, but he did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in men. He saw their hearts. And here with Nicodemus, it's almost like we have a perfect example of one of those people. Look what he says. He says, it's almost like he's trying to butter Jesus up a little bit or trying to get in some information. He comes to him at night and he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we see there that he recognizes the signs that Jesus does, right? But it's not a true profession of faith. It's more just trying to figure out what's going on. He says he's from God. It comes close, right? But it's not, you know, anybody could come from God, commissioned by God. That might be what he means here. Empowered by God to do these signs. Clearly, there's some amazing things going on. But it's not really what Jesus' mission was for. It's not really articulating the real reason why Jesus came. So his profession of faith, which isn't really even a profession, it's kind of lame. It's not really full. It's not really complete. It's lacking quite a few things. Right? And as we read through this passage, it's easy to kind of make fun of Nicodemus and see the kind of how foolish he is and think, you know, I would never be like that. But it's important for us to seek to identify even with his brokenness and see if the brokenness in our hearts is related to that. And we see that his faith is incomplete. He doesn't have a good view of who Jesus is. He views him as this wise teacher. So I just want to challenge you right off the bat. Is your faith in Jesus incomplete? Is there things that you are uncomfortable with Jesus and you're kind of holding back? You don't want to believe that. You don't like things about Jesus. Are there things that you're holding back? Like a lot of people in our culture, they just like the fact that Jesus was a wise teacher. Most people, you talk to anybody and they'll be like, yeah, Jesus was a great guy. He taught some things that were probably good. Don't ask me what they are because I don't really know. But I've heard that he's a good teacher. I've heard that he says some good things. Maybe another view of Jesus in our culture is that he was just all about love, didn't want to confront anybody. You know, you have that flannel graph version of Jesus with the white robe that's bleached clean all the time, and that beautiful baby blue sash and the brown hair. He just wants to hug you and just give you a big hug and say, don't worry about it, it's all okay. And that's not who Jesus is, right? He confronts Nicodemus here with some really hard truths, and he is very uncomfortable with it. So want us to be confronted with the reality of Jesus here, confronted with who he is and anything that we may be holding back and not believing correctly about Jesus. He sees right through it. And it's very confusing. Like when you read through, Nicodemus seems to be trying to figure out what Jesus is about and says he's a good teacher. And Jesus says, what does he say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. It seems like there's some disconnect between what Nicodemus says and what Jesus says, right? It's almost like Nicodemus is saying, yeah, we know you're a teacher, and Jesus is just sitting there listening, and then when he's done, he says, you need to be born again. What? Where does that come from? Where does this come from? It's like, but Jesus really actually sees through and sees the insufficient faith Nicodemus has, and he provides this big picture of what Nicodemus needs. And by the end of our conversation here, in verse 15, we're actually going to see that Jesus addresses that faith issue, that problem that Nicodemus has, the insufficient faith. By the end, he gets to it, and the conversation just narrows down until it finally gets to that. But here, it's this big picture. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. So when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You might see a footnote in your Bible. Maybe you have a different translation that says you need to be born from above. And John is doing some wordplay here. The word there for born again can also mean above, from above. And so Jesus, really, I think the primary meaning is actually you must be born from above. And he's going to go on and talk about heavenly things and the things, the new birth. That all is for born from above, but if you've been born physically, you need a second rebirth. It's again as well. So it's both and. We're going to see Nicodemus only thinks of it as one-dimensionally, only as again, and he's just really confused. He has no idea what's going on. So that's kind of the wordplay going on again there. Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. And that's another thing that confuses Nicodemus, because the kingdom of God for Nicodemus was this future resurrection, and a lot of this in the Old Testament, the end of Daniel, you hear about the resurrection of the people of Israel, and they come back, and the Messiah reigns on earth physically with them. That's the kingdom of God for Nicodemus. That's what he's looking forward to. So when Jesus says, you must be born again, and to see the kingdom of God, meaning seeing the kingdom of God now, that's kind of what he's getting at. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Born again, now, kingdom of God, like, This is ridiculous. That's why he's so confused. He doesn't understand what he means by being born again. He doesn't understand what the kingdom of God is. So we see here in this first section that to participate in God's kingdom, you need new spiritual life. You need to be born again from above. That's how we can read that. You need to be born again from above. You need new spiritual life. Nicodemus definitely doesn't get this. All right, we continue reading in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So our friend Nick, he says, all right, this doesn't make sense. Like, he actually does get it a little bit. And he's actually very offended. You know, it looks like he thinks Jesus is just talking about you need to be physically born again. And I don't really think he thinks that. I think he kind of starts to see that Jesus is talking about you need a new life. You need to restart. And back then, the ways that new Jewish believers coming from Gentile. So if you're a Gentile, you become a new Jewish believer. You're called a proselyte. And those people were called like newborn babies in the faith. And so there might be a point of reference there for Nicodemus to understand, okay, he's talking about me restarting my faith or doing something different here. And it confuses him. Or he might just not get it at all. What's he say? He says, can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's kind of gross. It's almost like he's really, you know, he just reacts so in this crass manner. He just says, do I look like 7-pound, 8-ounce little ball of cuteness to you? And even if I was, like, I can't crawl back up. Like, what? Do you need me to draw this on the board for you? You need a diagram, Jesus? This does not work. It makes no sense whatsoever. Right? And Jesus is just like, that's disgusting. Don't say that. It's in the Greek. But he says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is that about? Water and the Spirit. That seems like another veiled reference to us. And if we don't do our devotions in Ezekiel, which, you know, let's be honest, we don't really do that. Except Pastor Ryan, he does. You know, he's writing some nerd paper for Ezekiel and to some nerd society that he has. So he's talking about. He would love to sit down and talk to you about all that stuff that he's doing with Ezekiel, and he's preaching Sunday nights through Ezekiel too. So come out for that. We're not familiar with Ezekiel, but Nicodemus would have been. And so this reference is equivalent to Jesus doing kind of like a chapter verse backup for what he's saying. And this is found in Ezekiel 36. And most commentators just point right to this, because this is one of the only passages in the Old Testament that have water and the Spirit together talking about the New Covenant. And it's just a really, really crazy passage when you think about it. And you could turn there, I'm going to read it for you. But it says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, It says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, is it not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came? And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know I am the Lord. So first see that this is not because Israel's any good. Whatever we're about to read, it's not because of Israel's goodness. It's about God's sovereignty and concern for His name and His holiness. Verse 24, I will take from you, take you from the nations and gather you among the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's the water reference. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. There's the spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's covenant language there. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. This here is one of the famous New Covenant passages. And it goes on, and you might have heard of, the one thing you might know from Ezekiel is the Valley of Dry Bones, and that's in the next chapter. It's just continuing this vision, explaining how Ezekiel's in this valley. He has this vision. It's in this valley of a bunch of dead bones laying around. And he's like, can these dead bones live? And God says, yes, I'm sending my spirit among them. And he raises them up, and it's kind of crazy in this vision. And that's the same idea. The spirit is there for new life, giving them new hearts, and the water is talking about cleansing from sin. So here in this passage, the water is cleansing from sin. The spirit means a new heart. This is a solution to the Old Testament problem. Like, the law can't do this. We read that all through Paul. We see it evidenced throughout the whole Old Testament that the people of Israel really just fail all the time. They see miracles, right? Kind of like Nicodemus, kind of like the people in Jesus' day. They see those miracles. They see all the amazing things God's done for them throughout the wilderness, the Red Sea, giving them water from the rock, all those things, right? But it's not enough, is it? It's never enough. They can't follow God. They need new hearts. And that's what we need. That's what Nicodemus needs. And he was supposed to get this. He was supposed to understand this. That's why Jesus referenced it for him. We also have another passage in Titus, and where Paul picks this up, and it's another clear reference to this, and it's just, I just want to read it for you. It's in your worship guide if you wanted to look there. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Here it is, by the washing of regeneration. That means also new birth, your translation might have. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So there we have washing, water, the water reference. Washing of new birth, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the new covenant cleansing. This is, we just reminded of this with the new covenant in Jesus' blood, reminding us in the cup of during communion, right? This is the new hearts that we so desperately need. And so this is what Jesus says you need, Nicodemus. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need to start over in this new kind of new creation that God is offering you through faith in Jesus. And so he goes on to say, so that's what the water, that's what the water and the spirit means there. He continues on, and he says, you can't enter the kingdom of God without doing this. So, again, he's offering entrance into the kingdom of God now, which is another thing that just he doesn't understand. But you can enter the kingdom of God now through the water and the spirit, if you are born of water and the spirit. And then he goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, in verse 6. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So, stop right there. That which is born of flesh is flesh. This kind of sounds kind of confusing, but really, what he's getting at is saying, alright, spiritual, the fleshly birth is a flesh, right? You see a baby born, that is a fleshly birth. Now, spiritual birth is of the spirit. You want new spiritual life, right? You need this. So, don't be amazed that I'm telling you to be born again, of the spirit, from above. You know, you've been born of the flesh, You need new spiritual life. Don't be amazed that I'm telling you this. It just makes perfect sense. You need new spiritual life. So you need to be born again of the Spirit. That's what he's getting at. That's what that repetition is there is for. It sounds confusing first to read, but really, all he's getting at is saying, don't be amazed, I'm telling you to be born again. If you want new spiritual life, you want to have life with me through in the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. You need of the life of the Spirit. The spiritual life comes from the Spirit, so you need to be born again. You need new spiritual life. Don't be amazed that I'm telling you this. It's not that hard, man. That's kind of what he's saying. He continues on in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The illustration he's using here is the wind. The wind we have no control over, right? We can't see its origin either, but we know it's real. You know, most of you are very sympathetic towards me with my commute. It's really tough. Live across the street, okay? And I'm really thankful for that. But during this wintertime, you're carrying two kids with bags and Bibles and everything. And that wind up here on this hill, man, I'm telling you what, it is real. There's no denying it, right? And it's uncanny where if I'm walking from church or walking to church, it is always blowing in my face. It's like I go home to lunch, it's blowing in my face. But come back, it's blowing in my face. It's ridiculous. I have no control over it. I have none. But it's also very real. But you can't see its origin. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He's using the wind as an illustration, saying, you know, you can't see the Spirit. You can't see when someone is physically born again. Kind of like you see a baby born. You can't see someone be born again, you know, physically. But the effects are undeniable. It is real. It is true. You can't deny it. You see its effects, but you can't see the source. And it blows as it wishes. It is sovereignly ordained by God. It blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from. So Jesus is using this illustration of the wind to describe how the spiritual life works, this new spiritual life that we get through the Spirit. You can't see it. Can't see its source, but it is real. And he continues, goes on. He says, Nicodemus is just blown away. These are the last words we hear from him for a few chapters. He says, how can these things be? So he's still, it's like, what is going on? You know, Jesus just talked about a passage he thought he understood, but completely just blew his mind. And Jesus answers him. He says, you're supposed to teach this stuff, man. Come on. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So it's interesting there. Jesus is speaking in this plural language, saying we. It's probably just Jesus and his disciples there. Just their testimony, what they have talked about. But Nicodemus has not received it. And the you there, you might not be able to tell, but maybe your translation illustrates that. But that's plural as well. So he's talking about probably the people Nicodemus represents, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, maybe the Sanhedrin. You guys are not accepting what we are saying. You know, if I told you in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Pause right there. So hold on. You've been telling us earthly things this whole time? I thought you were talking about heavenly things. So, you know, it's kind of confusing at first read. But the reality is Jesus has been talking about spiritual things. But these spiritual things take place here and now. Again, it's for now. It's on the earth here and now. That's what I think he's getting at. That's the easiest, most basic understanding of that. I've been telling you earthly things about here and now on the earth. New life is available here now, right now. New birth is available here now. But you're not believing me. So if you don't believe that, that's Christianity 101, new birth. We all know, we've all heard this before. Obviously, for Nicodemus, it's a little new. But for us, we know that this is basic stuff. So how can I tell you about heavenly things? And what he means there is probably just the things Nicodemus really wants to know about. The consummation, the resurrection, all those things, you know. You can't get the stuff here now. You're definitely not going to believe me if I tell you about the things in the future. And he then goes on in verse 13 to kind of pull out the, he kind of pulls a God card on him. He says, this is my authority. You need to believe me. This is why you have to believe me. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Right? So this is why we have to believe Jesus. Because he is the authority from heaven. No one else has done what he's done. There's no reason to not believe him, right? His authority is true. It is beyond anything anyone else has ever accomplished. He's the God-man come down from heaven. This is why Nicodemus has to believe him. And that's why he talks about that. And then we finally get to the last reference and the last verses. And this is where he, again, addresses that faith issue that Nicodemus had in the beginning, the failure to believe everything about Jesus. Here it is. This is what you need, Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So pause. There's another Old Testament reference again. You may be more familiar with that. That's in Numbers 21. You know, the people of Israel are complaining, saying, God, come on, we're starving out here, and we had so much food in Egypt where we were slaves, but, you know, we had more food. And we are dying out here. We need water. We need food. We're going to die. And God says, oh, really? You're not trusting me after all I've done for you. You're afraid you're going to die. Well, now you are. Here's some venomous serpents in your tent. There you go. And they start freaking out. People are getting bit by them. They're dying. Moses raises up, by God's grace, God orders him to construct a pole with one of those, a bronze image of the fiery serpent that curls around there. And he holds it up. And people are supposed to look to that. And when you look upon that, in that passage, when they looked, they were healed from the bites of the snakes. And so, that's the background here. And in the case of that bronze serpent, it's not the person's faith, it's not even the serpent that really saves, right? It's God's grace. But Jesus is better than that. In this illustration, Jesus is far more than that because life is found in him. And what he's referencing, and of course, Nicodemus definitely wouldn't have got this at this point, he's referencing his being raised up and lifted up on the cross and eventually resurrected and ascended into heaven. That is what he is referencing here. That's what Jesus being lifted up looks like, the Son of Man being lifted up. That is the correct object of our faith. The proper object of our faith, the proper object that Nicodemus needed is the crucified and risen Messiah. The proper object of our faith is the crucified and risen Messiah. It's not anything else, not something made up. A misunderstanding of who Jesus is. It's not something that we put our faith in outside of Christ. It is Christ alone that saves. It's Christ alone that brings life. Nicodemus, the Sanhedrin, the Jews, the Israelites back in the Old Testament, they all need and are all in the same predicament. They all are about to die and they need to respond to the lifted up Savior in faith. They need to find life in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus may have even got another reference here in Isaiah, in the suffering servant passages in 55 and 56. It literally says, my servant will be lifted up. And then it goes on to talk about he was oppressed, he was betrayed. We didn't recognize him, that whole suffering servant passage. So again, there's another Old Testament reference to the life that Christ offers us in his death and resurrection. And for John, you know, it sounds like on first read, if you weren't familiar with this, being lifted up is a good thing, and being lifted up is something that Jesus would maybe enjoy. But really, it's his death. It's his painful suffering and death for us. That's his lifting up. And that is the correct object of our faith. So Jesus comes full circle. He addresses Nicodemus' initial insufficient faith, and he talks about how he must repent and believe and put his faith in Jesus. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I think how your translation may be different, but that it may read, whoever believes may have eternal life in him. The in him is shifted to eternal life. Eternal life is found in him. And I think that's how it should be read. The in him is found life. That's what John talks about throughout the rest of his gospel. And Nicodemus, I think, gets it eventually. Because in chapter 7, we read that chapter 8, we read that he is hearing he's part of the Sanhedrin, right? And they're talking about how they need to condemn Jesus. And he says, hold on, let's actually hear him out. Doesn't our law say that we have to hear out someone? And then in John 19, he's actually there at the crucifixion. He's there, and John talks about how he helps Joseph of Arimathea bring Jesus' body down, and he anoints Jesus' body with spices and aloe and does that whole ritual for the dead. And we think he actually gets it, actually sinks in. So there's good news for us. There's good news for us in that. And we know that God can save anyone, and God saves Nicodemus. And I think it's good news that he eventually gets it. And Jesus' short answer for Nicodemus and the problem that he put forward is that the kingdom of God is now seen now. You can experience new birth, new life now. Eternal life begins now through the saving cross of Jesus received by faith. And so this big idea that he's trying to get across is eternal life begins now with new birth through the work of Christ received by faith. Eternal life begins now with new birth through the cross of Christ, with the work of Christ received by faith. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else will do. So what is it in your life? What have you put your faith in something outside Christ? And that has that caused you to minimize your need for Christ? And thinking that you don't need Him. You think whatever you're putting your faith in, whatever your idol is in your hearts, what is it that is in there that is keeping you from putting your faith in Christ to receive Him fully for the first time maybe, or maybe you have done that already, and there's just these idols in your heart where you are trusting in and have not allowed the Spirit of God to work in your life. And if that's you and you know you're confronted with that, you might feel downcast, but that's not where Christ wants you to stay. He wants you to look to Him, to have, you have new life in the Spirit. That's the whole thing that's blowing Nicodemus' mind right here, is that eternal life that he thought was future, and the way we talk about it sometimes, we think of it as future. We think of it as something that doesn't start until, you know, when Jesus comes back. But the reality is that the eternal Son came down from heaven into the old creation, and in His resurrection started the new creation. In the old creation. That's the tension that we're struggling with, and that Nicodemus struggled with. He started it here and now. And anyone who has faith in Him, that new creation, that seed of new creation is started in you. And that gives you hope. That new resurrection life is available now. The life in the Spirit is available now. You have the new heart. Your heart of stone that was rebelling against God has been replaced with the heart of flesh, as it says in Ezekiel. This is hope-giving. This is something that if you're struggling with sin, you're not left alone. You have the Spirit. You have the ability to treasure the work of God in your life and to treasure the new life that you have and to stoke that fire and be able to defeat sin and live freely in Christ, free of condemnation. That is what new life now means. Eternal life begins now. The new birth begins now through the work of Christ. So don't be downcast. Don't be feel defeated by sin. We can live freely in Christ. And if you haven't ever put your faith in Christ, again, I plead with you to consider what it is you're pursuing, what it is you're putting faith in, and just realize how that can't bear the weight of what you need it to bear the weight. You need it to save you, and it can't. So put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in the raised up Messiah, the one who died for your sin, and who is there, seated at the right hand of God in victory over that sin. And at the end of the day, we all probably need to get a life. We all probably need to restart. We all probably need to consider the idols in our hearts, consider the things that we have put our faith and trust in, and give that over to Christ. The stuff we're holding on to that they're going to get, it's going to get us nowhere fast. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the better. Whether we need to turn to Christ for the first time in faith or again, remembering the new birth, remembering that we have been born again. We might need to turn to Christ in confession of idolatry, the things in the far corners of our hearts that we haven't dealt with, and asking the Spirit of God to bring new life, new resurrection into those parts of our hearts. So let's pray together as we consider this and ask God to do this work in us. Father, we confess that we often allow the old man to rear its ugly head, and the idolatry in our hearts is real. We struggle so much with the things that we want to hold on to and find life in. We have false views of you. We don't inform them with Scripture. We often think that we can figure it out on our own. Father, I pray that you would convict us of that. That we would put our faith in the true and only worthy object of our faith, and that is the crucified and risen Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us. And we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who is interceding for us as well and giving us new life and giving us the new heart that we so desperately need. We cannot follow you on our own. We need this new Spirit, this new heart that you've given us. Help us to seek to continually just tap into that power that you've provided for us, to not suppress it. And again, I pray for anyone here who is not born again, who has not received the new life that Christ gives by faith and repentance, I pray that you would convict, you would bring people to put their faith and trust in you alone and nothing else for their salvation. Thank you for the great depths to which you went for us at the cross in sending Christ. And we praise you for the unmerited favor that you've provided for us in him. Pray that we would trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.